Psalm 22, our focus text will be verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we open your word now, and your word is read and preached, may your spirit be at work in us to hear with the ears of faith and to receive it into our hearts, to embrace it, to praise and adore Jesus Christ all the more, and to walk faithfully and more faithfully in obedience before you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1, hear now the holy word of God, written for you and for me today. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, and they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, congregation of the Lord, Psalm 22 is another wonderful psalm of David that both paints and points us to an important and balanced picture. This picture is one of both suffering and glory, humiliation and exaltation. It's a picture of the darkness and the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows and teaches us the direction of the history of the church. First suffering, and then glory. As the Apostle Peter declares in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, about the prophet's careful search into our salvation, he said, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, note, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. David, through the spirit of prophecy, not only gives us a detailed window into his own suffering when he was surrounded by his enemies pressing in, but he was a type of Christ, and as a type of Christ, he also gloriously points us to Jesus and his humiliation and exaltation. Remember what those two words mean. When Christ humiliated himself, he, for our sakes, emptied himself of his glory, took upon him the form of a servant. In his conception and birth, life, death, and after his death until his resurrection. We see this helpfully laid out in our larger catechism, number 46. And having accomplished his mission, Jesus was exalted in his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father, and his coming again to judge the world. Larger Catechism 51. Now, similar to the suffering that we find in Psalm 69, in Psalm 22, the first half of the psalm focused on David in despair, as well as the sufferings of Christ dying at the hands of wicked men. Indeed, those were Jesus' saddest hours. And because of this, many scholars refer to this psalm as the crucifixion psalm, or the Psalm of the Cross. Martin Luther said this about Psalm 22. This psalm is a kind of gem among the psalms that contain prophecies concerning Christ and his kingdom, and it is peculiarly excellent and remarkable. This psalm contains those deep, sublime, and heavy sufferings of Christ when agonizing in the midst of the terrors and pangs of divine wrath and death, which surpass all human thought and comprehension. Luther goes on to say, "And I know not where any psalm throughout the whole book contains matter more weighty, or from which the hearts of the godly can so truly perceive those sighs and groanings, inexpressible by man, which their Lord and Head, Jesus Christ, uttered when conflicting for us in the midst of death, and in the midst of the pains and terrors of hell. Wherefore, this psalm ought to be most highly prized by all who have any acquaintance with these temptations of faith and these spiritual conflicts." It's a bit of a more lengthy psalm from Luther, but I think gives a great synopsis and even wonderful highlights to consider as to the glorious truths and pictures contained in this psalm that are specifically describing both the person but also the agonizing work of our Lord Jesus in his crucifixion. So let's consider David's deep question, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" here in verses 1 and 2. David's words about the holy, trusted deliverer in verses 3 through 5, as well as the reproached and despised in 6 through 8. So David opens this psalm by asking, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Beloved, this psalm begins with an anguishing cry, a cry of one trusting in the covenant, of one trusting in the loving relationship with the covenant Lord, and yet experiencing abandonment by him. And thus the repeated address, my God, that communicates the great depth of distress of one who knew his father and loved his father. If you recall, these words were the words of Christ crying out to his Father in heaven as he was in agony on the cross at Golgotha. And we find his words in Matthew 27. And in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45, we read this. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Beloved, speaking of Jesus and his suffering, the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, and note, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Well, now, why would and why did Jesus feel forsaken and abandoned and like he had lost the help of his Father who loves him? Because the time of darkness over the land was the time when the Father turned his back on his Son, as Jesus bore our sins upon himself, as he became sin for us. It was then that darkness fell when the sun was at the highest in the day. Again, a very unique and divinely appointed situation, an event in the time of history. Here is the sun in the middle of the day, highest point, beaming, but yet here at the ninth hour, darkness. Darkness over the whole land. It wasn't just clouds covering the sun in a spot. Darkness over the whole land as the father turned his back on his son. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about it. That was the first and only time when Jesus bore the full measure of the curse and was under the anathema of the Father, where he was under the full wrath of God. It was the first and only time that he suffered total separation from his Father, that he suffered separation from the eternal divine love that he always enjoyed, as he endured the dreadful wrath of God's judgment poured out on him for us. And therefore, it was all the more agonizing. It's all the more agonizing. And yet the truth of Isaiah 53 verse 10 rings clear. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise his only begotten son for you and me, that Jesus would go through such agonizing torture and torment out of great love for you and me. Never forget that Jesus cried out to his Father in the agony of grief, not in the misery of doubt. He cried out to his Father in the agony of grief, not in the misery of doubt. My friends, may we all follow the example of Christ in clinging to God in true faith, even and especially when God severely afflicts us. John Calvin says this, and I think it's helpful. I say that the people of God, in wrestling with themselves, on the one hand discover the weakness of the flesh, and on the other give evidence of their faith. With respect to the reprobate, as they cherish in their hearts their distrust of God, their perplexity of mind overwhelms them, and thus totally incapacitates them for aspiring after the grace of God by faith. And we find this to have been on display all the while in what was going on in the midst of Jesus' agony. He was being mocked by wicked Jews and Gentiles. Let's look briefly at the preceding context in Matthew 27, 45, beginning in verse 39. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." But Jesus' agony needed to be sustained, and was sustained until the work was done. He stayed on that cross willfully. In verse 2 of Psalm 22, we go on to read, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not afraid." My friends, David's prayers didn't cease night and day. He wasn't in a place of calm and peace where he could rest and be quiet. And yet, as we see this pointing to Christ, Christ was who and is who? What do we know to be true of him? He is the man of sorrows, that was also well acquainted with grief. his prayers never ceased either. What strong anguish and sorrow Jesus must have found, seeing his beloved Father standing afar off, not granting him help nor hearing his prayers. But beloved, there was a reason for all of this that we know, and that is for our salvation. The salvation of those who rest in Jesus Christ as their substitute. Beloved, there is not one of the godly who doesn't experience thoughts of having been cast off and forsaken by God. As Matthew Henry notes on verse 1, spiritual desertions are the saints' sorest afflictions. When their evidences are clouded, divine consolation suspended, their communion with God interrupted, and the terrors of God set in array against them, how sad are their spirits, and how hapless all their comforts. And yet, what is true? We apprehend the grace of God by faith in Christ. He is our divinely granted help and rescuer in despair. Our eyes are opened and our comfort strengthened by the truth that Jesus will never cast away those who come to him in true faith, though he was forsaken by his Father on that tree. As his Father punished him for you and me, we hear the glorious words of comfort from Christ. He will never cast away his children who come to him in true faith. And therefore, we aren't driven to despair, but rather our faith calls us to his promises. It teaches us to wait patiently and to trust in him until he again shows us his fatherly love. But see how anguish and sorrow of desertion turns to proclamation of the holiness of God in verse 3. There is that important word, but, in verse 3. But, in contrast, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Beloved, though God didn't hear or help, see how he continues to think well of God in the proclamation of his holiness. The holiness of God isn't only a righteousness which law has not condemned and a purity which sin has never defiled, but rather, holy means a righteousness which the law isn't able to condemn and a purity which sin isn't able to defile. God is holy. He is thrice holy. And he is glorious in his own holiness. There is no God like the living and true God. God's holiness is the absence of whatever is weak and selfish and sinful and polluted. It's the presence of essential purity and goodness and love and every excellency. And notice that God is enthroned in the praises of Israel. And what does this mean? God shows his wonderful grace as he condescends to his faithful worshipers. The clear and clearer view of his reign and bestowed blessings upon us move us to praise and thanksgiving together as a body in worship. He is the King, the Savior, the Lord, and he is worthy of all of our praise, and he receives it. And as we consider the work of divine affliction in our sanctification, it's good to think about the truths in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Beloved, there is the truth that God declares us to be holy. And there is the other aspect of sanctification, that he is growing us in holiness. In verses 4 and 5, David says this in Psalm 22. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. See that the fathers and their trust is covenantal language. That's something that we need to grasp here tonight. It's covenantal language. Good fruit of lively faith in the faithful follower is trusting God in all times and situations. We considered that in the miracle on the Sea of Galilee this morning in Matthew 8, didn't we? Importantly, this wasn't only true for David's generation, but has always been true across generations. They trusted the Holy One who, because he is holy, because he is God, is completely trustworthy. And note the glorious outcome. They trusted, they cried out, he delivered, and they weren't ashamed. Their trust proved to be well-placed, considering his covenantal faithfulness in support of the seed of the faithful. He is faithful to his people in all generations. And therefore, this is an example and a testimony to every faithful generation of followers of Christ. Trust in your holy God always. For no one who hoped in God has then ever been made ashamed of their hope, and no one ever will be. For he is God, and his promises are yes and amen in Christ. But we see in verse 6 in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. David here mourns his low condition as he desires to plead God's mercy. And as we've considered in many Psalms, David was reproached, he was rejected, and he was despised by men, especially by Saul and his followers. But Christ's lowly condition, as you consider that, fulfilled what was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 53:3, when he said, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And this continues then in well with verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And again, this is the exact ridicule pointed and poured out upon Christ by the Jewish leaders. And we see this again in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 41. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And notice verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So we see the scorn of those who were around Christ at the crucifixion. We see the wagging heads, the mocking lips as they shot them out and ran them off. Very terrible and tragic words. Words of the blind. Words of the lost. Words of those under condemnation. Well, beloved, as we consider these first 8 verses in this picture of Christ in his agony on the cross, may Christ willingly being ridiculed and despised by men, that prophecy would be fulfilled and your redemption would be accomplished. And importantly, may his being forsaken by his father, coupled with the great anguish that he experienced, press more about the boundless love that he has for you, that he would endure that for you as he suffered in paying for your sins. But also, know more of the eternal love and communion Jesus has always had with the Father and the Holy Spirit that is all the more revealed when God the Father turned his back on his beloved Son, unleashing hell upon him for you and me. This speaks to anguish, but also it shows us the wonderful and glorious relationship within the Godhead, the communion of the persons in the Trinity, and how that was so radically changed by the necessity of the wrath of God being poured out on his Son for us. But also, and finally, wait patiently upon the Lord, beloved, always trusting him at all times and in all situations, praising him for his holiness and his faithfulness, as well as your deliverance. For we see these hard questions, but we always see the focus returning upon the holiness and the excellence and the majesty of God, his righteousness and his justice in the midst of all of this. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth. We thank you for showing us the agony that our Lord Jesus endured for us on the cross, even in the pages of Old Testament scripture in Psalm 22. Oh Lord, we pray as we continue to study this psalm and to glean its riches and to mine its riches that you have for us here. May we continue to grow in knowledge and understanding and adoration and love for the Lord Jesus. But may we also grow and be built up in faith. It is so good to be your children. And it is so good to receive the riches of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.